This morning I will ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. And we will be reading the first 16 verses from this passage. And we are going to be reading a story. And the story we are reading this morning is not a pleasant story. It tells in detail how a godly man, Naboth, lost his life. And we will be expounding on this story and learning lessons from this story, how God deals with evil people and what happens in these circumstances. So let's turn in our Bibles and hear this story as it unfolds. And this is a continuation of a long series when I have occasion to speak to you about the life of Elijah. And so we are at this point in Elijah's life, but we're going to take a short break from Elijah's life because he is going to deal with this story, with this crime, I would say. Hear the word of God. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat your bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. And it was written in the letters that she sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth hath been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite," which he refused to give you for money, "for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. There is an end to this story, which I will talk about this afternoon. But this is what we are going to talk about this morning. This is a crime, a very bad crime. And there is an innocent victim, Naaman. And there is a criminal conspiracy, Jezebel, Ahab, and a bunch of other people. And there is going to be justice, which is going to be administrated by God and through Elijah, the prophet. And what I want to talk about today is the people involved in this crime, in this story, and what we can learn about God's justice, and what we can learn about wicked people, because we live in a world that is full of wickedness. And so let's begin with King Ahab. King Ahab was a king of the northern king of Israel. And there are some things that we know about Ahab. He is described in 1 Kings 16 as doing more evil than any king who had come before him. More evil than King Solomon. More evil than Rehoboam, who took the northern kingdom away from Jeroboam. And why is he described as being an evil king? Well, first of all, he continued the worship of the golden calves. And those golden calves were put up by Jeroboam because he was afraid that the people of Israel were going to go to Jerusalem and worship God in Jerusalem. So he set up golden calves on each side of the country so that people could go and worship God in those locations. And then he said, the people are going to have a hard time worshiping God there. So he made these golden calves to represent who God was. And the people would go and worship golden calves who represented the God of Israel. Ahab continued that worship, a false worship of the God of Israel. But secondly, he married inappropriately. He married a woman who was not an Israelite. She was not a Jew, and he made her his queen. Generally, a king would want to marry someone as queen who came from his own ethnicity, so that the children would be pure blood, Jewish people, or whatever country you were from. And you may take other ladies, which was common practice at that time, and have them as concubines or escorts or whatever. But King Ahab took as his queen a woman from Sidon, and she became Queen Jezebel. Thirdly, he didn't say to Jezebel, when you come, you have to worship the God of Israel. He allowed Jezebel to bring her gods with her. And so she brought Baal. And she built a temple to Baal. And she brought the escorts of Baal, Asherah. And so all of a sudden, there was the worship of many gods within the country of Israel. Fourthly, Ahab likely believed that he needed to serve all the gods that he knew about. He served the God of Israel. He served Baal to keep his wife happy. He served the Asherah, whatever it took. He served that God. And when you think about it, we talked about this contest at Mount Carmel. And remember how Elijah had arranged the contents between the God of Israel and Baal, in which he said, here's a sacrifice. Whatever God burns up the sacrifice is the one who wins. Well, Ahab went to that sacrifice. And Ahab most likely had in his mind that here is a contest of the titans. Let's see which God is going to win. And when the God of Israel sent fire down from heaven and consumed the altar, Ahab said, well, the God of Israel won this one. But who knows who will win the next one? It didn't change Ahab's view of who God was. He just thought God of Israel won this one, and that Baal might win the next one. But Elijah had a very different view. He said the God of Israel showed the people once and for all that He was the only true God, that Baal is somebody who doesn't even exist. He's a figment of your imagination. And that's why Elijah became so distraught. The people did not change their view. They just thought, oh, the God of Israel won this one. That's what Ahab thought. And we know people like Ahab. We know people who think that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. I can serve this God, but I need to keep in mind that I better do this on the side. And so these people say, I'm spiritual. I pray to God. I study over here some Buddhist thought. I go and I meditate. I use incense. I just want to keep all the options open because I'm going to get there somehow. We know people like that, people like Ahab, but the Bible teaches that there is only one way. And that way is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one way is the God of Israel. That's who we are to believe. His word is a word that's true. Those Buddhist writings might be nice, but they are not the word of God. Ahab was a wicked man, and he just looked at every religion and took what he could from each religion. But secondly, not only was he an evil, wicked man, he was self-willed and discontented. And the subject of this crime was a vineyard. Nice vineyard. Next to his palace in Jezreel, would make a nice addition to the palace grounds, make it convenient to get the vegetables that are needed on a daily basis to provide for the king's court. And Ahab said, well, I know Naboth's family's had this for a long time, so I'm going to make sure I make him a very fair offer. So Ahab said, here, I'm going to give you the price that it would cost to replace this vineyard. Or if you want, I will give you a vineyard over there that's probably better than what you have and produces more vegetables and produces more wine or whatever it was that came from this vineyard. Ahab made a fair offer. But Naboth had a different way of looking at things. This was something that had been in his family for a long time. It was given to them when the Israelites came into Canaan. He wasn't going to give up that easily. And so he said to Ahab, no, I am not selling this land to you. And how did Ahab respond? It almost seems childish. It almost seems like he's a little kid having a temper tantrum. It says he was sullen, which means he pouted. Seems like a kid thing, right? Pouting, stick your lower lip out and you pout. And you become bad-tempered and nasty and no one wants to get close to you. That's how kids are when they pout, or adults when they pout. It's even worse. Ahab was an adult pouter. Sullen, wasn't pleasant. Probably no one wanted to get close to him. And he was vexed. Interesting word, vexed. Add that one to your vocabulary. He was vexed. He probably went around the palace waving his arms around and saying, I cannot believe that Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. He was vexed. And he got so perturbed, He went to his room, jumped in his bed, and refused to talk to people. Turned his face away. Wouldn't eat. What a reaction. He was self-willed. He was discontented. He worked himself up. We're kind of reminded of something Jesus said that gets to the heart of this matter. He said in Luke 12:15, take care and be on guard. And what are we supposed to be on guard against? Against covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Ahab was suffering a very bad case of covetousness. He wanted this thing so bad he could taste it, but he couldn't have it. He was sick with covetousness. Physically sick. Isn't this really a manifestation of pride? He thought he was an important person. He was a king of Israel, after all. He thought he should be able to get what he wanted. He was arrogant. This sin is a sin that sometimes we all suffer from. Haven't you had your feelings broken, hurt, because someone has rejected you or doesn't listen to you or doesn't want to give you what you want or you've been prevented from doing what you wanted? Do you respond by being sullen and vexed? Does it impact you physically when this happens? This is a sin. This is covetousness. You aren't getting what you want. The Lord is not going to give it to you. You are being just like Ahab. You don't want to be like Ahab. You are being like Ahab. Ahab was a successful king. There are many chapters in the Bible that talk about Ahab. He won some significant battles against the Syrians. And if he had followed through the way the Lord wanted him to, we wouldn't have a Syrian problem today. He was supposed to kill the king of Syria and didn't. He didn't obey the word of God. He expanded Israelite territory. He had strategic alliances. He was a successful man. And you say, a little vineyard like Naboth, that's going to make you upset? You are a successful king. Forget about it. No, Ahab didn't give it up. But thirdly, Ahab associated with evil people. He married this woman, Jezebel. He had alliances with wicked kings. He allowed King Ben-Hadad from Syria to live when he should have just destroyed the whole nation, which was according to the word of God. He associated with wicked people. And lastly, Ahab was content to let other people do evil on his behalf. We know this because when Ahab came to that vineyard, he was just filled with pleasure to take the vineyard of Naboth. He had given his ring to Jezebel, said, okay, do what you want, just get the vineyard for me. He allowed her to get it, and he knew that it wasn't going to be a clean transaction. She did this evil thing with his consent. Ahab is an evil man. But his wife Jezebel is even, what I would say, more evil, if that's possible. And what do we know about Jezebel? She is an example of an evil woman. If you know someone like Jezebel, you don't want to know her. She is evil, and she has been held up throughout all of Scripture and through to this time as an example of evil women. She is evil. And what made her so evil? First of all, she worshipped Baal. She was sold out to Baal. She was sold out to the worship of Baal and Asherah and all those other idols that were associated with Baal. And she worshipped this panoply of gods to the exclusion of the God of Israel. And what she did is she said, "The God of Israel is so distasteful to me, I want to eliminate his worship in the land of Israel." And Ahab allowed this to happen. And so she killed the prophets. She killed the people. She tried to remove the worship of the God of Israel from the land of Israel. That was her mindset. That was her focus. She was an evil person. But secondly, Jezebel thought that she was above the law. She thought the king should have whatever he wanted, and since her husband was a successful king, he had won battles, he had expanded the territory, he was the king of Israel, that he should have whatever he wanted, and he could do whatever he wanted, whether he wanted this property or not. It was his right as a king to take that property. And since he had some scruples about this, she took care of it for him. That is Jezebel. She took things in her own hands, made her own rules. But thirdly, Jezebel is a smart woman. She was a conniver. There's nothing worse than a conniving smart person. It's those smart criminals that you got to watch out for. It's not the dumb ones that you read about in the paper sometimes. It's those smart ones, those people who sneak around. They have evil plans and do bad things. That's Jezebel. She was unprincipled. She was willing to do whatever it took to get her way. And she used some actions that were expressly forbidden in the Ten Commandments. She lied. But she didn't just lie. She got other people to lie. And so she said, "Get those worthless people. They already were worthless. Let them lie for her." And she told them what to say. She was a hypocrite. She said, "Oh, proclaim a fast." Something that was written about in the Word of God, the God of Israel, who she hated and didn't believe in, but she had enough knowledge about it that she was able to use it to her advantage. "Let's proclaim a fast. Let's make Naboth," he's that religious guy, "make him in charge of the fast. Make him an important part of this fast." She was using the religious rules that she didn't believe in to make this thing happen. And then she used false statements to instigate others to kill Naboth. And she was smart enough. "I don't want to bring in an assassin. I am going to have all the people participate in his death so that when they got Naboth there and they all throw these rocks at him, no one is going to say that my rock is the one that killed Naboth. It was the sum of all the rocks that were thrown at Naboth that killed him, so that no one was guilty except all were guilty." That was Jezebel's diabolical plot. She's an evil woman. And when she thought about it, she came up with an evil plan. You know people today who are like Jezebel. We read in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates." Oh, no. The writer of Proverbs says, "No, there's seven things that are abomination to them." And think about them. One, haughty eyes. Isn't that Jezebel? Two, a lying tongue. That's Jezebel. Three, hands that shed innocent blood.
Oh, yeah, that's Jezebel. 4,
a heart that devises wicked plans.
Oh, that is a good picture of Jezebel.
5, feet that make haste to run to evil. She thought of this plan pretty quickly. 6, a false witness who breathes out lies.
Well, that's Jezebel.
7, and one who sows discord among brothers. 7 things that describe what God hates. Each of these 7 describes Jezebel. She is a wicked woman. There are people like this today that are so hardened in their sins. They do all of these things. You'd say, well, maybe she did a couple. No, she did all of these things. They will do all of these things. It would take an act of God to change their lives. And the question we have set before us is that we live in a world that is filled with wickedness. And how do we view such people who we live with on a day-to-day basis? Because there are many people who are mixed up and wicked. First of all, we need to acknowledge that there are people that are truly wicked. And we can't say that, oh, that person is really basically good, even though they do some bad things. It's the other way around. That person is basically bad who happens to do some good things. Proverbs mentions wicked people over 20 times. For example, it says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. That wicked person is only in it for themselves. We read in Proverbs 12:10, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Even when they're merciful, it's not great. It can be cruel. We read in Proverbs 29:16, when the wicked increase, transgressions increase. When you have a nation or a community that's filled with wicked people, transgressions and wickedness is going to grow exponentially. And so when you see a society that allows wickedness to flourish, that society is just going to become more and more wicked. But we have to remember something. Something that we need to be careful about before we become too smug in our thinking. Paul points this out, and you've heard this passage many times. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have that wicked inclination within us. If we were left on our own, we would be just as wicked, possibly, as Queen Jezebel. Maybe not that bad, but we would be bad. That's who we are. We have this wicked bent to us. And God has ordained that there are people in this world who are not only wicked, but there are people in this world that He has taken and that He has brought to Himself. And God sent His Son to save wicked people. Some wicked people as bad as Jezebel or Ahab. Now we know from the scriptures that God did not convert Ahab. He did not convert Jezebel. But there are people that you may even know who would have been an Ahab or a Jezebel. God has that ability. No evil, wicked person can resist God if God comes after him. Spurgeon calls it, the hound of heaven comes after you. And you know what hounds are like. Once they have your scent,
They are going to track you down and bring you down, whether you want them to or not. The hound of heaven will get you. If you are a Christian today, the hound of heaven got you and brought you to himself. And you have been saved from a wicked life, like King Ahab or Queen Jezebel. What can we learn about dealing with people like King Ahab or Queen Jezebel? Because all of us have people like this in our own lives. Well, for King Ahab, God sent prophets. God sent Elijah a few times to King Ahab. But God sent other prophets to King Ahab. King Ahab twice was in a battle where he thought for sure that he was going to lose. In fact, he was ready to give up. And a prophet of the Lord came and told King Ahab, "No, do this." And King Ahab actually listened to those prophets and he won battles. God sent prophets to King Ahab. He was sensitive to the prophets of God. And so if we find a person like King Ahab who is sensitive to the word of God, we are to give the word of God. We have an open door. With Ahab, Ahab never converted, but we have an open door to tell them the way of salvation. What is the right thing to do? Because they are willing to listen. And so those King Ahabs in your life, who are wicked people, evil people, if they are sensitive to the word of God, keep giving out the word of God. Elijah was very blunt with Ahab. He said, "Here's the word of God." Elijah never said, "This is what I say. You shouldn't be doing this." No. Elijah came and said, "Here is the word of God." He used the word of God with Ahab. He never said, "Here is what I have to say to you." He never used that word, "I." He said, "Here is the word of God, Ahab. Here's what you are to do. This is what you're doing wrong. You're not serving the Lord God of Israel." That's what Elijah told Ahab, very clearly, very bluntly, very abruptly. But how did God deal with Jezebel, this wicked woman? We don't read anything that was merciful about God's dealings with Jezebel. The word of God was never brought to her. She is punished. She is just allowed to live. God allowed her to live, and she didn't even know that. And when we find someone who hates Christians, who persecutes Christians, who lives a wicked life, who doesn't want to even hear a word about Christianity, a person who is opposed to Christians, we read that God says, and we just read it this morning in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, where he says, "There are all kinds of people out there, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good." All these kinds of people out there. And finally, Paul writes to Timothy, here's what you need to do with these people. He says, avoid such people. That's what we do with those Jezebels in our life. We avoid them, have as little contact as possible with them. They are not going to build you up in any way. You are not going to be able to talk to them in any way. It's just better if you avoid them. because it's going to take that act of God to change their lives. That's what Paul told Timothy. Paul told the Corinthians the same thing. He says, do not associate with sexually immoral people, with the greedy, with the swindlers, or the idolaters. They are not supposed to be your close friend. That's what Paul is teaching, what God is teaching to us. I can't imagine having Jezebel as a close friend or an associate in business, because I wouldn't be able to trust her as an associate. I am going to avoid a person like her. I don't want to do business with her. That's what you need to do as a Christian. There's no mercy given to her. She isn't dependable. She isn't the kind of person that we want to associate with. But not all of us have Ahabs and Jezebels in our life. We have other kind of people in our life. We have acquaintances, we have family members who aren't Christians, but they are moral. They're outwardly moral. They are pleasant. They have common interests with us. They are genuinely nice people to be around. And they can be our friends. And we are to demonstrate what we believe with them, especially if they already know where you stand and what you think, and they are already living lives that are pretty good. We are to demonstrate by our lives, by our godly living, by our godly speech, by some timely words at the right time, because you just don't want to push at them about what you believe. You can win them over. Peter wrote this to the Romans, and he said, wives, sometimes you have a husband who's not a Christian. What are you supposed to do? You win them over by your conduct. By your conduct. That's what you are to do. And so those people that you live closely with, and he was talking about husbands and wives, you win them over by your conduct. They already know you come to church on a weekly basis. They already know you read your Bible. They already know the Ten Commandments. They know what you believe. You don't have to pound it into them day after day after day. They already know. You need to live a life that is an example before them, so that they can see what they already know about you being worked out in the practical daily life that you live, how you deal with your business associates, how you deal with other family members, how you deal with those crises that come up on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. That's how you are going to win them over. Thank goodness we don't have to deal with Jezebels very often, or Ahabs very often. But God knows about those people. And God will judge those people. And what we can do, we can pray for them. That's the least that we can do, or maybe the most that we can do. We can pray that God will break into Jezebel's heart and convert her. We can pray that God will get to Ahab, and that he would be converted, and that he would have been that king that we would have read about, like Manasseh, who became converted later in his life and pulled down all the idols and the temples of these idols and so on. Peter writes, he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days,
Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God listens to our prayers. God may answer your prayers so that people that you live with, deal with, may become Christians. We serve a mighty God. Let's not take that for granted.